Well, tonight we're going to be in a fairly unknown passage of Scripture. Just kidding. Jeremiah 29:11. We're also going to be looking at Exodus 14 and Psalm 139 for quite a while. But we're going to spend a lot of time pondering this great truth of Jeremiah 29:11. You're going to hear that verse a lot tonight. And every time you hear it, may the Lord just take you deeper into His heart around the context of that verse and how much He loves you. Before we get there, though, we're going to use a metaphor, a story or two, some scriptures, so that we might hopefully get our minds and hearts around what is the most encouraging verse, or one of the most encouraging verses of all of Scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. One more time, Jeremiah 29, Exodus 14, and Psalm 139. So the following are some very sad and unfortunate last words. Cesar Borgia was a Spanish-Italian cardinal during the late 1400s who resigned from serving the church to become a military commander. He's remembered for ruthlessness, cruelty, and corruption. His last words are said to be, "I've taken care of everything in the course of my life, only not for death, and now I have to die completely unprepared." You know, really sad words for someone who once professed Christ. English philosopher Thomas Hobbes' last words were, "It's my turn to take a leap into the darkness." Then atheist David Hume is said to have cried out in his last words, "I'm in flames." All of these men died without hope. In contrast, I want to tell you about the last few hours of one of my heroes, my mother. She received Jesus many years ago, and as she grew in the Lord, she developed a very sweet intimacy with Him. She could hardly get through worshiping the Lord in worship on Sundays without crying tears of joy. You wouldn't know it by watching her because she wasn't very demonstrative. She had a beautiful voice, but she would often stand quietly during worship just gazing up or gazing out with her beautiful smile. Her last few years with the Lord were times of great growth spiritually. She loved to read the Word, and when we would visit her, in fact, most of the time, the Bible was in her lap, open, or beside her, open. Also, during her last few years, as her health declined, she particularly wanted to discuss heaven. Reasonable. A handful of hours before she went home to be with the Lord, though, I was visiting her in the hospital, and as we were having one of those kind of once-in-a-lifetime heart-to-heart talks, she had already been told that she had very little time to live. She knew that she was days and perhaps hours away from being in the presence of Jesus. So for about an hour, she talked with me about her relationship with our Lord. She also talked about heaven in wonder of what it might be. The best way I can describe it is to compare it to a young child, say, from North Dakota, who'd never been to Disney World. The little girl would see the commercials, and she'd hear others talk about it, but she'd never been there. Then one day, Mom and Dad come along, and they say, "We're going to Disney." And oh, the excitement that the child would feel as she anticipated what was to come. Now, not to compare the destination of Disney with heaven. Heresy. But in terms of childlike anticipation, my mom laid there talking about a place she had been reading about for many years, but never been. She talked about the Jesus she had personally known, but never seen. And now she knew that the Lord was saying, "You're coming home." With her patented smile and her eyebrows raised, she was so excited as we wondered together what it was going to be like for her any moment. Later in the middle of that night, she went, "I didn't plan this." She went to be with Jesus, and she died in hope. And in Jeremiah 29, we have one of the greatest promises of hope given by the Lord to His people. No doubt many of you have this verse memorized, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, the context of this verse is that these words were delivered by letter from Jeremiah to the Jews who had been held captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. They were in captivity because they refused to listen to the Lord. Jeremiah 25:4 says this. It says, "And the Lord has sent you all His servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you've not listened nor inclined your ear to hear." In Jeremiah 29:4, it says that the Lord had actually caused them to be carried away. So they were in captivity as a means of discipline from Him. Now, and this is really important, the point is not that this verse applies only when we're struggling or being disciplined. but rather the context illustrates the amazing care of God for us and his faithfulness to us, even when we've been disobedient and unfaithful to him. Even when we go off into rebellion, even if we're a prodigal, he still loves us and has plans for us. But when we're in rebellious state, his love is displayed through discipline. So we can think of the context of Jeremiah 29:11 like this. When kids disobey, most parents discipline them and hopefully follow discipline with encouragement. For a contemporary visual of that, when our son James was about 3 or 4, he was extremely strong-willed. For young James, there was only one thing that mattered in life, and that is that he got his way. And no matter what we did, spanking, restrictions, timeouts, nothing worked. Well, one morning as we were getting ready for church, James wanted pancakes, and even though we were running late, I went ahead and took the easy path and made him some pancakes. He was watching closely, and he saw something he didn't like. I cut his pancakes with a fork, for which he cried out, "Use a knife! Use a knife!" Pretty strong-willed. I don't know what the neighbors were thinking. Well, Rhonda and I were at our wits' end as to what to do about his strong will. Until one day, while Rhonda was praying, a thought entered her mind regarding disciplining James. We were house-sitting a mission home at the time. It had a very nice office conversion in the garage. It also had a lock on the house side of the office. So the next time James threw a fit, I was at work, so Rhonda just put James in the office and locked the door. For the next several minutes, James yelled and screamed and banged the door. Yes, this is your children's ministry leader. But anyway, he even put a hole in the door, if I remember correctly. When he calmed down, she spanked him and held him. Well, this went on for a week or so. James would erupt. We'd put him in the office. He'd scream and yell. When he finished, you know, we'd get a little spanking and we'd hold him and tell him that we loved him. But each time, the stay in the office got shorter and shorter. Then one day, as it was pretty evident that James was about to blow, I picked him up and said, with him right here, "James, you want to go in the office?" And he said, "No, Daddy." James learned obedience through discipline. I don't know what's happened since then. But so it was with God's people. They had been sent to the office, so to speak, that they might learn to listen and obey. And in Jeremiah 29:11, we find words of encouragement from the Lord to his children who had been enduring at that moment his loving discipline. They weren't in that place because God hated them. They weren't there because God is mean. They were there because God loves us so much that he wants his children to hope in the midst of discipline. As the Lord says in Hebrews 12:5-6, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." None of us get out of it. And what's the purpose of discipline, among other things, in the context of Jeremiah 29:11? To give us a future and a hope. So let's look closely now at this passage, and let's mine some of its treasure together. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord." Now the words for thoughts and think are very direct. They don't mean to speak in vague generalities like, "Wow, I really like mankind." But they have to do with thinking in terms of planning and purpose. It's not God thinking thoughts about how you make him feel, although there are many such passages that address that. Song of Solomon would be a great one. But here, it's God thinking through specific plans with specific intent. To that point, some of your translations probably read, "For I know the plans that I have for you." His thoughts and his plans are one and the same. So again, his thoughts and plans to and for you, and particularly here in being disciplined, have a specific end game and focus. When you're disciplined by him, it's not some kind of arbitrary torture until you give in. It is focused. It is designed by him to bring about his desire in you. That'll become more clear as we go along. Verse again, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you," or "I know the plans that I have for you." And the word for know carries the idea of seeing or observing with care. It's not just having a knowledge of something, but God actually sees what he's prepared for you already. He sees the plans that he has for you, and he's taken great care in those plans. Psalm 139 tells us that he not only sees us before we were born, but our entire life is known and seen and written by God before it happens. Every detail, including the times of discipline. So please turn over to Psalm 139 for a little bit of perspective and save Jeremiah 29. We'll come back to that. Steady as a rock, but this is my teaching hand. Little joke. Okay. Fill in some time. All right. Psalm 139. Verse 16 says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Can you see his care for you there? In your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, David says. For me. And all of your days were written before they occurred, even the times of loving discipline, even the times of dealing with your greatest heartache, all of them lovingly seen and fashioned by our Lord. And I pray that gives you comfort tonight. I don't know how he does that, but I'm so thankful that he sees our days with that much detail and care. And I have to go with David on that, because later on or earlier in this passage in verse 6 of 139, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. But I do like it. Very thankful. This side of heaven, we can't grasp the wonder of the depth of God's knowing. But according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, when we go to be with our Lord, it says that we'll know fully just as we are fully known. For now, we live out the days fashioned for us by God, one page at a time. Still in Psalm 139, verse 16, the word fashion here means to squeeze into shape, to purpose. So the Lord gives your days specific purpose as well. Again, that thought should give us great comfort. He knows what's coming tomorrow in your life, and he's actually fashioned or squeezed into shape some plans to work in what's coming. You know, even tonight, tomorrow, he's already done this, and nothing's going to catch him by surprise. Now, as a footnote, we can all see that we live in rapidly changing times. We're seeing unrest in the world and in America, unlike we've seen in decades, and it seems as if things are going to get worse before they get better. And as believers, we need to remember that the Lord is working out his plans for his creation, yes. But we also need to remember that God hasn't forgotten about little old you and me in order to focus on the rest of the world. He still has detailed plans for each and every one of his children. There are things he's planned to do in and through you because your days are purposed by God. And all the turmoil in the world can't stop the Lord from being intimately involved in caring for you. And he'll continue to work his plans and fashion your days until you go to meet him face to face. Later, we're going to look closer at the fashioning of our days. For now, back to Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think, or the plans that I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Notice that what he has for his people is not just a plan or a thought, but it's plural. He has thoughts and he has plans. When I got saved in 77, the girl who had been witnessing to me gave me a tract called The Four Spiritual Laws, and it's where I first saw the phrase, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's true, but actually it's more accurate to say that God loves you and has many plans for your life. And not only are they many, but they're specific. A companion verse in the New Testament would be Ephesians 2:10 that we read in our scripture reading. For we are his workmanship, his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, plural, which God prepared beforehand, pretty specific, that we should walk in them. Again, he's prepared specific works for us to do, and as we mentioned, he sees them in days already written. How incredible it is to realize that God has prepared for you tonight the plans that you should walk in. God has literally fashioned your days and made specific plans for you personally. And Jeremiah tells us that their plans are thoughts of peace and not of evil. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now we might think, well, that's a given. Of course, God doesn't intend evil for us. But as obvious as that may seem, just the fact that the Lord mentions it tells us that he knows this is something we can struggle with. And contextually, while in a place of discipline, we're more likely to wonder if there isn't some kind of gotcha intent on his part. The truth is, sometimes we can question God's purposes when things begin to get difficult, can't we? Perhaps some of you right now are questioning something that the Lord is doing or has done in your life. Maybe it just pops up now and then when you think, you know, somewhere along the line you blew it, so he's done with you, or you'll just never be quite effective as you could have been. Or he's just waiting for that right moment to teach you a thing or two. Maybe that's not you, or maybe it's some of you, or maybe it will be some of you at some point. In any case, this thought that God is intending evil for us is nothing new. You remember what God's people said to Moses just after the Lord freed them from Egypt. If you turn over to Exodus 14, if it weren't written, it'd be unbelievable. Exodus 14, save Jeremiah. As you know, God's people were held in captivity in Egypt for many years. Along comes God's deliverer, Moses. And the Lord works many signs and wonders through him. The people of God saw many days of miracle after miracle. Then the Lord sets them free. But here comes Pharaoh chasing after them. Now they're trapped. Water on one side and Pharaoh's army on the other. And they're going to come and kill them. So how do they react? Beginning in verse 10 of Exodus 14. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Again, they had just seen several days of amazing miracles. Then at the first sign of trouble, they cry out to God and blame his messenger for their perceived plight. They don't say God intends evil out loud, but they blame Moses as if God has somehow lost control. Do you see that? And don't we also do that sometimes? Situations arise that seem impossible to overcome, and we begin to think, well, this is it. I'm dead. And we lose sight of what God has done for us. We forget his promises. We fail to realize or remember that difficult situations are intertwined with the plans of peace he has for us. Now, we're going to see that real clear in a bit later here. So here's Israel. They've seen one fantastic act of God after another, but rather than trust him to continue to act on their behalf, they decide to lean on their own understanding. They do what Proverbs 3 verse 5 says not to do. Lean not on your own understanding. And here's what their own understanding tells them. And it was just enough to mess you up. This is the Egyptian army. True. We know what they're capable of. Very true. And there's no way out of this situation. They're wrong. That's not true. But have you ever thought like that? There's no way out? You ever had something happen in your life that you literally thought there is no way out? I have, and I've thought that way. What's happening is they're letting their circumstances convince them that the God who delivered them previously is somehow unable or unwilling to do so now. They're not walking by faith, they're walking by sight. The abundance of miracles they just observed were unparalleled, but they simply choose not to remember all that God had done. That's what it says in Psalm 106 where it recounts this. It says in Psalm 106 verse 7, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders, nor did they remember the multitude of your mercies. One of the ways we grow in our faith is to remember what God has done in our past, right? In Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord was telling Israel not to be afraid of their enemies, he didn't say, don't worry, you got them outnumbered. He didn't say, no problem, your weapons are more sophisticated. That would be what we call a pep talk, right? He said to them in Deuteronomy 7:18, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. Be encouraged tonight to remember well what God has done for you. Write down all he's done for you if you have to, but whatever you do, remember. God specifically tells us that remembering well what he's done in our life is an antidote to fear. Listen again to Deuteronomy 7:18. You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. The reality was, for Israel, that God had not delivered them from Egypt to die in the wilderness. And no matter what the circumstances, he would work his plans for them. And the same goes for you. The Lord is committed to you. What he began in you, he will finish. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, very specific thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as he completed his deliverance for Israel in this passage, look now if you still have Exodus open, verse 13 of chapter 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Peace in the midst of an attacking enemy. Peace while being chased by their past. Peace because God has delivered them from their past, and he fights for them now, just as he fights for you. For I know the thoughts I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not for evil." Whatever comes your way tonight, tomorrow, the office, at home, whatever you currently fear, know this. The Lord says to you, "I know the thoughts I think towards you. They are thoughts of peace and not for evil." He has not delivered you from this world, your past, to die in the wilderness. There isn't anything that will come your way for which God cannot bring peace. The question is, will you trust him? Will you trust his word as you walk in the plans he has for you? And by the way, even if you don't, even if you're faithless, he remains faithful to you. Will you trust him even if those plans involve walking through an ocean of hurt? Will you trust him even if the plans include a walk through the valley of the shadow of death? In that valley, he says to you, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And before we move on with that, looking back to Psalm 139, you don't need to turn there, but we're going to see how the fashioning of our days relates to our personal struggle with evil. In verse 6 of Psalm 139, it says, "And in your book," so God has a book, and what's in it, days fashioned for you, "and in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So we've already seen how, when it says that the Lord fashions our days, how he squeezes them into shape, but it doesn't mean that he causes the evil that comes along. In Romans 8:28, it doesn't say that God causes all things. It says that he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. So you might think of it this way. Say you have an intricately designed knit quilt. Each thread contributes a very small part of the total picture. If we focus our microscope on one thread, it's totally impossible to see the entire work of art. And until the quilt is finished, only the designer of the quilt has in mind what it's going to look like when it's done. In the same way, your life is full of individual threads. Each day or situation in your life represents another thread. Some of those days are like fine, bright thread. Others are dark, and they're sad, and they're painful. Good things happen on some of those days, evil on others, trials, difficulty. But regardless, the designer of the tapestry, in this case, your Heavenly Father, takes each thread and uses it for your good. The Lord will somehow squeeze good out of everything in your life. Again, he causes all things, all of them, to work together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. But since we are not the designer of the tapestry, we can't see or even grasp what the end result of each thread as it's carefully knit together will be. We usually see only one thread at a time. However, God is the designer, the one who fashions your days, the one who knows your end from your beginning, the one who knows your story as a book that's already written by him. He's able to work each individual thread, each trial, every joy, into a tapestry he's designed for your life to be. Eventually, we'll see the entire work of art as he's made of our lives. As we saw earlier, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, we're going to know just as we're fully known. Until that time, he gives us his promises to hold on to. And Jeremiah 29:11 is one of those promises. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, in contrast to the people caught between the sea and an army, let's consider one person in Scripture who discovered that God was intimately involved in every detail of his life, and particularly very, very involved in the harshness that he endured for many years. And while God didn't cause that bad stuff, he still accomplished his purpose in this man and those around him through it. Joseph, first years of his life, couldn't be any better. Blessed, wonderful. He had all he wanted and then some. But then evil entered the picture. His brother sold him into slavery. Now the next several years of his life, he's in bondage as a slave. More evil befalls him, and he's accused wrongfully of assaulting Potiphar's wife. Things go from bad to worse as he gets thrown into prison for that false accusation. Then, as you know, after years of slavery and false imprisonment, Joseph is freed, and he basically saves the known world, becoming one of the most powerful men alive. But still, he's no longer with the father who loved him so dearly, and from whom he was violently and unexpectedly taken away. What kind of bitterness would be in a heart like that? I think of my heart. I would struggle with that. I mean, where is God in all of that? Was he there in the good times and hiding in the bad times? No. Was he tempting Joseph's brothers, or was he causing them to commit evil against him? No. Or was he suggesting maybe to Potiphar's wife, he's a good-looking man, you should seduce him? No. James 1:13 says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone himself. So what was the Lord doing through the tough times that Joseph was experiencing? The answer, the same thing he was doing during the good times. He was carefully, lovingly, and in all-knowing wisdom, knitting together everything for God's glory and for Joseph's good. God was with Joseph when things were seemingly great, and he was with Joseph when things were observably horrible. The entire time, God wasn't causing the evil, but by his power and wisdom, he was able to fashion or squeeze everything into shape to accomplish his purpose, regardless of the evil actions of other people. Joseph only saw one thread at a time, but at the end of the story, he saw a good bit of the tapestry, so to speak. He saw God's amazing power to work all things for his glory and for Joseph's good. We see that clearly as Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. He said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. The big picture. The entire work of art, which God saw long before Joseph's brothers threw him into the well. So let me ask you a question. What type of thread or threads are you dealing with tonight? Are they bright and colorful? Maybe not. Maybe you're dealing with the thread of great loss or relationship struggle. Maybe you've had this one very long thread of trial that's been woven through much of your life. Whatever it may be, please don't lose heart. The Lord will somehow work your situation or situations into a tapestry for your life, and for his glory and for your good. You haven't yet read the end of your personal story. You know his promises, but you don't know to what degree the very trial that is painful is creating a beautiful tapestry on your behalf. God is faithful. His plans are to give you a future and a hope, and he will. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, the word translated hope here means expectation. The King James says future and hope this way, an expected end. That's what your future holds. As a believer, you have an end that comes with great expectation. That's what hope is in Scripture. It's a sure and an expected end. It's not wishful thinking, it's knowing. Our hope is also that which we can expect to come to us. So, what is your expectation tonight? What is your hope tonight? Some men place their hope in riches. The Bible tells us, though, in Proverbs 5, verses 4 and 5, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. We can place our hopes in looks or beauty. Well, I can't. But anyway, Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. We can place our hope in man. But Jeremiah 17:5 through 7 gives us a scathing analysis of that. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. And why is that man blessed whose hope in the Lord? Because our hope isn't a what, but a whom. Titus 2:13 says that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. More specifically, 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The truth is, tonight in this room, there is no such thing as a hopeless Christian, because your hope is a person. Jesus is your great expectation. You may feel hopeless, but you're not. Your hope isn't based on your feelings. It's rooted in His faithfulness to you. Again, you may feel hopeless at times, been there myself many times, but Jesus is still your hope, and Jesus will never, ever, ever forsake you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He's your living hope, and the goal of His plans for your life would be to give you your hope, to give you Jesus, to bring you to a place of deep intimacy with Him. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Excuse me. Speaking of parched. Many plans, many thoughts, one hope. Are you able to see all that God allows in your life as part of His plans to give you hope and to bring you to Jesus? He wants you to. In the midst of your struggles at home, at the office, in your private world, in your deepest place of hurt and disappointment, is a God who's working His many plans for you. Can you glory when trial comes your way? And can you say, thank you, Lord, that in the midst of this struggle, you have specific plans of peace for me to give me hope? Listen to what Paul said about this in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our hope, Jesus, does not disappoint. He is your expected end. He will not disappoint you. So as we begin to wrap up our thoughts tonight, thinking back to my mother's last moments when we had that conversation, I'm reminded of the many heartaches that she endured in this life. And she had some doozies. She had some really deep pain. But interestingly, on her deathbed, or on her transition to heaven bed, she talked about none of that. She talked about her future, her hope, and her expected end. She had lived in the plans that God had for her. She kept the faith. She fought the good fight. She didn't lose heart. And even on that bed, as we were having our talk, as the nurses would come in, every single one of them, she'd tell them of the goodness of God. And then we'd continue our conversation. For her, it had all been part of what God had designed. While in her earthly body, Mom lived in the hope in view. Now she lives alongside her hope. While in her earthly tent, Mom experienced the many plans that God had for her. Now she's experiencing Jesus, her hope. While in her flesh, she saw through a glass dimly, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. Now she sees fully, and she knows fully, just as she's fully known. What was once her future hope is now her present reality. She now sees the glory of the entire tapestry of her life. Romans 8:18 says, God's word is so good. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. And what is the glory that's going to be revealed in you? Colossians 1:27 puts it very clear. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or put another way, Christ in you, the sure, expected end, full of glory. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're such a personal God. Thank you, Lord, that there's none like you who desires intimacy with your creation, who lived and died that you might have intimacy with us, the likes of us, Lord. You're so good. You're so loving. And then, Lord, that you would take the time and the care to take everything that happens in our life, to take the evil of others, and use that in such a way where it returns to our good. Lord, only you can do that. You're such a wonderful, loving Father. Thank you for your kindness, your goodness. Lord, we love you. Lord, would you also take what you've shared with us tonight, and Lord, where we need to make application, will you give us some help there? Would you cause us, Lord, to remember that no matter what's happening in our lives, you are our blessed hope, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.